when the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you,
Glad to be here with you this morning, and all of you can have a round table meeting with Doug about where in the world did he get that guy. Anyway, I'm from the prairie. Been preaching a day or two, as noticeable by my gray beard. Pastored a church for 23 years out there on the prairie, own a business, wife and kids, and life is great. That's all I'm going to tell you about me for now. You can ask me any question you want to later. Let's dive right into the Word of God. This morning I invite your attention to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. This will be a very simple message in the sense that I'm going to allow the story to just unfurl, and we're going to pick up what we can. It is a very full passage of Scripture. There's probably many messages that could be preached out of here, but we're going to look at the entire chapter. There's a couple things that are going to jump out at us that maybe we have overlooked in the past. Maybe we haven't spent a great deal of time with the application of those particular points. But I do want us to ensue that this morning. As you look at chapter 20, you notice that this story is the story of Abraham. It's in the midst of all this been going on with Abraham as he has been journeying about, as he has put his foot down in one parcel of land after another. As you recall, the Lord told Abraham that every place that your foot touches shall be an inheritance for you. And so here we have Abraham wandering about in the promised land and searching for that city whose builder and maker is God. This particular message is one of six messages that I preached 100 years ago, I guess, on the fear of the Lord. The title of this one, as you see there on the screen, is The Fear of the Lord, Hypocrisy. And that's one of the things that we learn about Abraham, at least at this juncture in his life, and it's quite probable that that message speaks loudly to our own hearts, because we know of some of our own hypocrisies in life. Let us look at verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. As we pick up at verse number 1, he journeyed from thence. Now we'd have to go back to chapter 19 and refresh our memories that he had established his camp for a short period of time. Recall that he had the Lord come to him and instruct him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. In that particular land, you recall that Lot had taken up residence, and Abraham pled with the Lord about finding someone righteous in that land. We also have in chapter 19 the promise reiterated to Abraham that through Sarah the promised seed shall come. You will have a child. As you recall from chapter 19, Sarah being in the tent, she chuckled about the matter. You know, it's kind of like, well, we've tried and we've tried and we've tried, and I know how old I am. That is funny. Well, they've gone from that camp, and we find in verse number 1 that they have established themselves in Gerar. Verse number 2 explains to us that they encounter the king. Abraham is no small force as he's wandering about the promised land. Recall that he has 600 fighting men at his disposal, not counting women and children. So as you saw Abraham out there in the free country, and you saw their caravan passing through, your jaw might drop. You might consider, this is a reckoning force. These are some people that, if we're not friendly to them, they could be a problem for us. We find there in verse number 2, and Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, usually at this point, I let all the women who have gone beyond their teenage years, you know, those years when they talked in church and they weren't supposed to, and I let the women give their opinion of what they thought about Abraham as they read this verse. Now, you got to keep it clean, of course, but as you consider labeling Abraham based on his action here, you might come up with stuff like jerk. You might come up with stuff like scoundrel. I don't know. There's all kinds of things that we could call Abraham based on the fruit of what we see what we see evidence of right here in verse number 2. And as we look at this verse, those of us who have read our Bibles before, we see a deja vu. And we say, I can't believe we're here again. Recall that the Scriptures explain to us that he had done very similarly to the Pharaoh of Egypt. She is my sister. Well, here we are in Gerar, and we've told Abimelech, she is my sister. And of course, immediately we can talk about all the different nuances of what has been forfeited by Abraham promoting this lie. He has taken what should be his most precious person in life and has basically pimped her out to the king for this moment in time. And we know why, right? Because he's afraid. He's afraid that the Lord will not protect him. He has not taken full grasp of the promise that God has made to him, that all that is involved in the covenant resides between him and Sarah and God's ability. So he's forfeited many things, and I guess we could expound forever on that, of what he has forfeited for this moment in time to save his own skin. Rather being the protector of his wife, as I said, he has basically pimped her out. Now, we know, we'll read the rest of the story here, no harm has come to her, but it's not because of what Abraham has done, what he stood for, but it's because of the mighty hand of God to protect her. We don't even know what Sarah thinks about Abraham. Wouldn't that be interesting? Well, what do you think about your husband? Well, let me tell you a thing or two about my husband. We won't ask. Verse 3. So, what's going on in Abimelech's mind, based on what we glean from the story, is I've got a new one in my harem. I've got a new one to select from. And we know according to the Scriptures, gee, isn't she beautiful? I mean, she's the one that when the caravan went by, all the men went, woo! Okay? And she's in her 90s. Just saying. But God came to Abimelech. So no matter what they had in their mind of what could happen, the fears that riddled them, no matter what they planned out in life, we see in verse number 3 that God intervenes. And with that point in mind, I just have to wonder how many times God has intervened in our lives of things that could have happened, but God in His greatness said, no, that's not the way this is going to go down. I guess if we had a testimonial service, we could all think about those different events in our lives that it was headed this way, but God said no. You talk about grace and mercy. And those of us that have lived through that, we have a testimony to share with our families, with our churches, and even with the lost world. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. I am sure that the man has possibly come this close to a heart attack. I mean, as you would consider God speaking directly to you, has God spoken directly to you? But if He did, it might arrest our hearts. Especially when just in a matter of a blink of an eye, we are told how close we are to death. And you can almost sense the stammering and the stuttering of Abimelech as he is speaking back to God here about his innocence and about how, you know, I was swooped into this whole thing. I had no intentions of anything foul here. But Abimelech had not come near her, thank the Lord. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now you have to wonder, why would he say that? Why would he plead on behalf of not just himself, but of the whole nation? It's because Abimelech was witnessing something that was transpiring not only to him, but as he has seen evidence in his entire nation. And I think we can say that that speaks volumes about Abimelech. That he is not just so self-centered at this moment in time, but he truly cares for his people and for his empire. Will you slay also an entire nation? Because as I'm looking at my nation, the people that I love, the people that I'm over, I see sudden death for them as well. I see ruination for them. So are you out to slay them as well? And you have to wonder how all things are transpiring in his own mind about his own actions. Are you going to slay them because of me and my perhaps misdeeds? In verse number 5, he pleads with God and he explains and expresses all the environment of how he came to this conclusion that he could even take this woman to be his own. Now, don't get me wrong, we are still talking about Eastern culture here and we are still talking about worldliness here with Abimelech. So we can't get all high-minded about, well, this right here is a guy that knows the Lord. I don't know if he does or not. I do know he has a confrontation with the Lord, and I know how things pan out at the end. But I cannot necessarily say that he is righteous in everything that he does. Moving forward, verse 5. Said he not unto me. He didn't have to wonder who it was, did he? Which woman are we talking about? He didn't have to wonder. He didn't have to wonder who she's connected to. Didn't have to wonder who the husband is. He figured that out pretty quick. Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. I listen to another preacher pretty regularly, and he's very often bringing up secular songs and taking a line from that song and placing it in his message right alongside of truth, and you can decide whether or not that's a good thing or not. But as I was thinking about this particular event and him not touching her and God not letting him touch her, for those of you who are about my age, you remember the song Can't Touch This? Okay? Can't touch this. And if you think you can, you're dead. So Abimelech has expressed unto God, I have done this in innocency. And God, being who He is, basically tells Abimelech, I know. That's why I'm here. Oh my goodness, all the times that the Lord has prevented me and my shenanigans of life, my moments of eclipse, you might say, when I had justified in my heart and mind what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say. And my Lord came along by Spirit and spoke to my heart and said, you can't touch this and be right with me. You can't involve yourself in this and be right with me. You can't step out here in these outer fringes and be right with me. Abimelech, you're innocent now, but you can't touch this and be right with me. Or it's going to go bad for you. And God said unto him in a dream, Yes, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me by this warning. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. I'm here today to tell you, Abimelech, that this is not necessarily by your power, but this is by my power that you have not involved yourself with that woman. No matter what he's got planned, no matter what he's thinking, no matter the fact that Abraham has sold her out, it's not going to happen. You say, well, why? Because God made a promise. God made a covenant with Abraham. And God's going to see that covenant through, whether there's illegitimate children born, whether there's an Abimelech in his life, a Pharaoh in his life, a lie in his life, God will fulfill his promise. And God will fulfill his promise even at times when we think it is very glim, very dim, and he'll do so even in spite of the ability of us at hand. Now therefore, since we know the circumstance, God says, Now therefore, restore Sarah unto her husband. Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Not necessarily a faithful one, but you know what? It doesn't matter. Abraham is God's man. Now let me tell you, let's pause for just a moment. This is just a side story. If Abraham is lying about Sarah and who she is, as he is traveling around everywhere he goes, one camp, one village to another, and people come to him and they say, Abraham, who are you? Abraham, where are you from? Abraham, why are you here? What do you think he can say? Do you suppose the whole story of the covenant promise that God has made with Abraham is expressed by the lips of Abraham to all these that need to know about the promise God made to Abraham? Because, by all means, that same promise that God made to Abraham, if received appropriately in the hearts of these men and women in all the nations of which Abraham has gone, that is their ticket as well. What I'm telling you is that as long as Abraham is promoting this lie about Sarah, the message of the covenant itself that he might express will be hampered to some degree. Case in point. If your life is consumed with lies, what about what you can express about the covenant God's made with you to anybody that might need to know? That's a sideline point. But you decide. How much of the covenant of God and how precious God is and what He's done in your life is going to have any weight as you express it to those and them out there, as long as you are harboring all these lies that you are unwilling to relinquish. Abraham's a prophet. Like I say, not necessarily a faithful one, but what is Abraham supposed to be profiting about? The covenant. There is a Savior. There is a seed. There's one coming through my lineage. God's bringing it about. And God said that He will bless them that bless me and my lineage. And He's going to curse them who curse me and my lineage, my seed, which is Christ. Through me, God will bless all nations. Okay? That's what He is to tell. He is a prophet. But not only a prophet, He is one who will pray for you, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, it's not going to go well. Know thou that thou surely will die. And everything that's connected to you, everything you've got, I'm going to wipe off the face of the earth. Once again, God has, in essence, told Abraham, and I don't really care what you think about Abraham. I don't care if you like him. I don't care if he's made a few mistakes. I don't care if he's swarming in lies. He's in this cesspool of lying. I don't care. He's my guy. It's not so much what Abraham does, but the fact that he belongs to God. Could you not say the same about us? Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ? Good grief, if all of heaven and all the kingdom of God rested on our goodness, it would falter. It's not about all that I do, but the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ and He's covered my sin. Not everybody likes me. And not everybody likes you. But in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I belong to the King. Now, you decide if you need to work on that favorability you have with others. That's between you and the Lord. But the very notion that this Abraham is going to pray for Abimelech and all the circumstance that he sees regarding the nation is just, it just blows our mind. So what's Abimelech going to do? He's going to do what most good, red-blooded people would do. We're going to go confront the problem. We're going to go toe-to-toe with Abraham. We're going to go face-to-face with Abraham. Now, we got to have some sense of respect because, I mean, God just spoke to me in a dream last night, right? So I've got to have some sense of respect about who he is, but I'm going to confront the man about what he did. Now, everything that Abraham did is a byproduct of what's going on in his heart. Let me say that again. Everything that Abraham has done here with Abimelech, everything that Abraham has done with Sarah, is a byproduct of what's going on in his heart. Your sin is the same. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning. I bet he couldn't wait to get up and make a beeline. He called all his servants and told all these things. I mean, if the greatest and most spectacular thing had ever happened to you, don't you think you'd go tell somebody? How much do you think about your salvation? Are you telling anybody? About what God's done in the past? What about what He's doing now? Are you telling anybody? Is that a message that God has given you, His integral involvement in your life? Is it so wonderful that you're telling somebody? Or is it just happenstance, you know, just me and God hanging out, right? So he goes and he tells all these men, and notice what it says about their reaction to what they had heard about Abimelech's experience with God. They were so afraid. I mean, it vexed them heavy and hard. What are we going to do, Abimelech? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what in the world were you thinking? Now, that's Arkansas language. What were you doing? What were you thinking? Why have you brought this upon me and upon these people? We were innocent. Why have you done this? If what God has done for you is so special, what have we done? How could you do such a thing? He called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done. I cannot believe it. You know, this part is not testimonial service. This is not me with the white collar, you with the white collar. You know, we're not confessing our sins one to another right now. But how many times in our life have we been reprimanded by someone who does not know the Lord? It's an embarrassing moment, isn't it? Here we have Abraham taken to task, you might say, taken to the woodshed by Abimelech. How disgraceful. How disgraceful. Verse 10, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? You obviously made an observation. You were obviously stooped in prejudice of some sort to make such a terrible situation for us. What did you see? What were you thinking? What in the world stirred you to do this? And the words of Abraham have caused many to scratch their head, especially when they run to the end. I had an 80-year-old lady tell me one time, we were studying this in Sunday school, and she said, Brother Kevin, I just don't understand. I see what Abraham did with the Pharaoh, and I see what Abraham has done with Abimelech, and every time he does wrong, he walks away with more stuff. Why wouldn't you do wrong if you walk away with more stuff? It doesn't seem that God has done anything to Abraham. I'm honestly, what do you want him to do? Hang him upside down by his toenails? Put him in a pit full of leeches? Well, I mean, what do you want God to do? But don't lose sight of what God did do. God confronted with Abraham to his very core. God arrested Abraham at his conscience. Don't think for a moment that Abraham got off scot-free here. I'm going to tell you, though we don't have all the particulars, based on what we're going to see here and one verse that we'll see in just a moment in the next chapter, this particular experience was pivotal for Abraham. Pivotal to Abraham. Folks, God doesn't necessarily beat us to a pulp every time we sin, but He has His ways that are not man's ways, that have a way of changing who you are and changing the very fabric of what you've presented. Reasonable people dealing with the Holy Spirit and the conviction power of the Holy Spirit do not have to be held upside down by their toenails to get it every time. Sometimes we just simply fall to our knees. We cry our hearts out to the Lord as He's dealing with our conscience, as He is slaying us in heart. And God does that with Abraham right here. Now, title. You see the title. The fear of the Lord. Hypocrisy. This fits for everybody in this room, but I especially want those who are teens and up to your 20s. I certainly want you to get this, okay? Look what Abraham says. And Abraham said, this is why. It's because I thought surely the fear of God, the Lord, is not in this place. Let me ask you. On this stage of Scripture, chapter 20, who is supposed to have fear of God? Fear of the Lord. Who would you say? You would say Abraham, right? If there's anybody in this story who ought to have the fear of the Lord, it ought to be Abraham. Abraham has a relationship with God. And many of you have probably, presumably, I don't know you, have made a testimony, you've made a proclamation that you have a relationship with God. Now you're going to have to put on your thinking hat here. Abraham said, I lied because I thought you were heathen. Well, not exactly. I lied because I thought the fear of God was not with you. Now, Doug back there grinning, I guess he's already seen how this is going to develop. I cannot rightfully forfeit my fear of God because I think you don't fear God. Folks, that is hypocrisy. When we think for a moment that I don't have, you know, I say God means a lot to me. But God doesn't have to mean so much to me if God doesn't mean a whole lot to you. I forfeited everything that was precious to me. I forfeited the promise. I forfeited a surety. I forfeited my wife. I forfeited everything. I forfeited integrity because I thought you didn't fear God. What will you throw away because you think somebody doesn't fear God? Will you become hypocritical like Abraham? What will you do? The moment of truth. And yes, sometimes it's where the tire or the rubber meets the road. What will you do when you perceive that they don't care about God? What will you do? Throw everything out the window? What will you do? And here's the sad part. You know, many a times we have. Many a times we have. I won't speak to that person about the Lord because they look mean. I'm not going to talk to that person because we're business associates and I won't have his business anymore if he doesn't like what I have to say. We do it! But shame on us when we do! When we think that we can throw it all away based on a perception of somebody else. God, you don't matter that much to me anymore. You only matter when I'm in my tent by myself with my wife when she's here. That's the only time you matter. Oh, when I'm out wandering around, walking, looking for a place to sleep tonight, you'll matter to me. But when I interact with people, you don't matter. Really? Boy, if this lesson teaches us anything, we'll stop right there. But we're not going to. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake, because I don't believe what God said. Didn't God say, I mean, you still got seed coming, right? That must have gone out the window. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. Shut up. Okay? You know, well, it wasn't so bad. Just shut up. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. That's how it all worked out. I can say, shut up. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness, because you're going to be such a sweetheart. This is the kindness which you're going to show unto me. Now, let's stop. The Bible speaks of two occasions, right? This deplorable occasion here, and I've already alluded to the other one, that was with Pharaoh of Egypt. The Bible talks about two events, and we see that, we say, wow, the guy's an idiot. Twice in his life, he's promoted this same lie. Well, he ain't getting away with it this time. Look what Abraham says. Do you see it? Do you see it? Is it right there before you? Do you see it? This is your kindness which thou shalt show unto me. Where? Do you see it? Now, you're bright people. I know you are. You've been to elementary school and everything. Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees at 75. He is approaching the ripe old age of 100 to bear none other than Isaac, right? Do the math. How long has Abraham and Sarah been lying about their relationship? Years? To whom? Abimelech and Pharaoh? What did it say? Every stinking community we've come to, we've lied about our covenant relationship with each other. And it has to involve the covenant relationship that God made with Abraham about the seed. What sin, what secret sin, possibly even public sin, have you been harboring for years? Years of spreading the same lie to every people. As I was talking with Doug about a message to preach, he said, well, if it was me, sorry, Doug, he would preach something on New Year's. Well, here's your New Year message, okay? I think 25 years is time to give up something. If you're promoting something, if there is a secret sin that needs to be resolved between you and God, 25 years, how deplorable. It's time to go. Not you, the sin. Confess it. And what about your hypocrisy? Oh, God means so much to me. Really? So we promoted this lie for 25 years that he is my brother. And like I say, it has to contaminate
that covenant message that he's supposed to be promoting. He's a prophet. Well, Abimelech took sheep. Now, I don't know for sure what happened between verse 13 and 14. I would say between verses 13 and 14, we've had a come to Jesus meeting. Okay? So Abimelech, as he hears the apology, as he hears some lameness to the explanation, and as he hears this man pouring out his... Folks, it's hard for a man to tell everybody, I've been lying for 25 years. How many of you are telling each other in confidence, hey, let's get a men's meeting together and we're going to talk about the lie we've been promoting for 25 years? My hand's going down. I ain't telling you. Right? Now, after the fact, we might use it as a testimony to help somebody, but I'm not bragging about what I've done for 25 years that's in the wrong. I ain't doing it. So I'm going to tell you that between verses 13 and 14, we've had a come to Jesus meeting. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them to Abimelech, so 600 plus now, and restored him Sarah, his wife. Thus he gets to live. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And then unto Sarah he said, we're not through yet. You see, when the kids are fighting, at least when I was growing up, if daddy was going to take us to the woodshed, he took everybody. Maybe one at a time, but we all went to the woodshed, okay? Sarah's got to go to the woodshed too. Because she has relinquished something very valuable herself. Ladies, hear this. I heard a guy preaching one time, he made the comment, he said, you know, beauty has its advantages, but the biggest thing about beauty is this. Knowing that it has its advantages, you need to learn what doors to walk through and which ones to leave closed. Okay? Sarah's beautiful. And she can flaunt that, she can wiggle that, she can expose that any way she wants to whomever she wants to, but she can't do it and be right with God. Okay? And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. Oh, don't you know that's a stinger? Yo, man. I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee, notice the word, a covering. Are y'all married? Oh, good. You know, boyfriend, y'all married? You know, good. So you'll appreciate this. What do you expect out of him? Well, let me tell you something you ought to expect out of him. He should want to flaunt who you are to his heart, but not flaunt your beauty to any man, anywhere, at any time. You know why? Because of what Abimelech said through the mouth of God right here to Sarah. And that is, that woman right there, you're supposed to be a covering for her. For what? Every perception that any other man might have of what they could expect from you. Whew. Now the rest of you can have that lesson too. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. He's your protector. He shouldn't be putting you in a compromising position to no one. You ought to expect that out of your man. You ought to expect out of your man that you are not locker room fodder to anyone. Let me say it in Arkansas language, okay? Sarah, you are supposed to be the most valuable to Abraham. So much so that he is to be a covering for any eyes that might be looking, gazing, or thinking on you. Unto all that are with thee and with all other, thus she was reproved. You see, she took a back seat to all this and she assumed it to be, you know, this is what guys do, this is normal. Nope. Let me explain something to you. What may be common is not necessarily normal. Do you hear what I'm saying? What might be common out there in the world and even in the Lord's churches, whatever may be common is not necessarily natural. What's natural is you love your wife, you protect your wife, and you don't flaunt her before others to have any other kind of opinion. Now, sinfulness is sinfulness, and people will think whatever they think. But it shouldn't be at your hand. And with that in mind, there ought to be equal respect from the ladies to say, you know what? I know people are looking, so I'm going to make sure certain things are covered. And that's another lesson another time. So, verse 17. Sorry, I'm running you late. Anybody got bread in the oven? So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children because they weren't until then. Verse 18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, just thought process here. This didn't happen overnight, okay? This wasn't Sarah taken into the harem and the next night we've had this incident. No, this is a period of time. Long enough that Abimelech took note. The calves are not calving. The wives are not giving out babies. Things are not happening. It was long enough to get his attention. Now let's run through real quickly some things that these three people, we have three people mentioned here in a fourth group. What should Abraham had learned? One, he cannot forfeit his fear of God, fear of the Lord, because of his perception that someone else doesn't have it. Whatever you think is wrong, whatever you think is wrong being a Christian and being involved with, you cannot forfeit your integrity based on what you think others have or don't have. Two, Abraham should have learned, going back to the previous chapter, that God will fulfill his promise, and it will, by God, come through Sarah. Three, Abraham should have learned by this entire experience that God will get our attention and he will reprove us, even if he has to go to and through what we would consider worldly means to do so. He's that sovereign. Sarah should have learned that she cannot forfeit her integrity because of some misguided perception. She too should have learned that God will fulfill his promise. You say, well, how do you get that? If these two should have learned anything about this event with Abimelech, it's this. God closes wounds. and God opens them, even her own. Sarah also should have learned that her husband should forever be, in respect to God and respect to her, a covering of the eyes from now on. Another thing that Sarah should have learned is that she is valuable unto God in this entire covenant promise. She has a place, she has a role, but she's not a second-class citizen. She's valuable unto God. What about Abimelech? Do you think Abimelech hadn't learned some of these lessons too? That if and by chance he knows God or comes to know God, that he too can know that he cannot violate his integrity for the same purposes that they did. Surely Abimelech has learned, as Abraham has exposed and expounded on why he's even there, that there is a covenant that can include him. Because there's one coming through Abraham who would deliver and be the sacrifice for the whole world. And Abimelech certainly can learn that that God has power. Power over life and no life. Opening wombs and forbidding them to conceive. What a God. I need to know that God. And certainly, there is a fourth group, and that is this entire nation. This entire nation can learn these same valuable lessons as they have heard the story of Abimelech with God coming to him, and no doubt, as they've seen everything reconciled between Abimelech and Abraham, God releasing the wounds and healing the land. Now, one simple point that I close with, and that's this. What sin have you been harboring for a long time that you need to relinquish before Almighty God? Is the covenant which God has made with you a covenant of grace? Is it important enough that you will live for Him? Let's stand. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we consider the vileness of this particular chapter, may we also see the glory. May we consider the vileness of our own hearts. May we know that glory is available. As we see how that we have constrained many things because of sin, may we know that through forgiveness there is such freedom. Lord, help us to have a true fear of the Lord. Help us to reconcile in our minds and hearts how valuable the covenant you've made with us is. Help us to understand how that we cannot forfeit any of the truths of your word, of the covenant itself, for the sake of what we think others might do, what they might say, or how they may react. Lord, we just do not know. May we learn to turn all those things over to you and put them in your presence to deal with according to your will. Lord, be with the hearts that are here today. Cause them to recognize if there is harbored sin that they need to deal with, just as Abraham and Sarah both had to deal with in this chapter. And Lord, just as Abraham was stopped in the next chapter and told not to sacrifice his son, because now I know you've had a change. Now I know that you truly fear the Lord. Help us, Father. Help us with our own hearts. Help us to be guided to you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You need to respond to the preaching of God's word this morning as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me.
Well, we'll call someone up here that can answer those questions for you. I'm not the pastor here, so I can't answer all those questions. And we'll get someone up here to answer. We have one that wants to join the church.
One has come forward to ask to be a member of the church, and that's your business, so I'm going to step out of the way and let you conduct that business.
Welcome.